could be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We'll end our reading there this evening. Again, we're looking at God's greatness, how that He's greater than our weakness. And Paul begins this chapter with quite an amazing revelation, if you will. How that he said that he was caught up, the word says, the third heaven. He seems to be talking in what we would call, I'm not an English professor, but we would call it the third person. He's removing himself from that and saying, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. There was one caught up in the third heaven. He says, I knew a man. He's talking of himself. What I think is quite ironic about this, that it was 14 years had passed and he not mentioned a word. We have to assume that anyway. That wasn't mentioned in the scriptures. 14 years had passed and he hasn't mentioned it. And he doesn't mention it, if I'm not mistaken, again. He said he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, there are speculations about what or when that happened. Some believe, more likely, in Acts 14. You remember, Paul was preaching and he was in a city by the name of Lystra. And they stoned him outside of that city. And said he was taken up as if he was dead. We would imagine that could have been when this happened, but we don't know that for sure. We just know that God gave him an experience that none other has ever had. None other, I don't believe, will ever have. You hear people talking about how they went to heaven. Boy, I tell you, when I went to heaven and this happened and that happened, I don't believe they have scripture to back that up. I don't believe God does things like that, but he did in that day because of various reasons that we're not going to get into, but that's not the thought. The thought said that he went up to the third heaven and experienced some glorious things. And then he mentions here in verse number 6 that he didn't want people glorying about who he was and what he had done and what he had said. He said these things that transpired in his life were amazing. And God did something great in his life. And God allowed him to experience something great. But along with that, we find in verse number 7, that lest I should be exalted above measure, there was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. I want to look at three things real quickly tonight about seeing how God is greater than our weakness. Before we get to the greatness of God, we have to look at the things that surrounded this. Number one, you look at the thorn. Verse number 7 said, there was a thorn, what? Given to me. Given to me. That's very important. Given to me. God gave Paul a thorn. Now, I'm going to tell you something about a thorn. I don't look for thorns. Humanly speaking, I don't want thorns. We were out in the woods the day's Thursday. Starting a revival on Wednesday throws me off completely. We were in the woods, my boy and I, on Tuesday. And he was showing me some things about his hunting stuff that he had. And there was a lot of thorns in those woods. And I'm not very fond of thorns. We were, me and my son, again, today, were looking at Walmart for some gifts for his Sunday school class and for another boy, two other boys. And I said, we ought to give him this gift here. It was a baby doll. I said, give him that baby doll and see what he'd say about that. You know, that'd be a good gag gift. Well, I tell you, well, nowadays it may not be, but nonetheless, I tell you, somebody give you a thorn, that's a gag gift. You don't want a thorn. I mean, a thorn's not a nice gift. It's not a practical gift. If we had an option to get a brand new car or a bag of thorns, we wouldn't have to even think about it, would we? But when God was giving out gifts, He gave Paul a thorn. And you see this thorn, number one, see it identified. Let's look at what a thorn is. It's all throughout the Scripture. It's never looked at in a positive light. When you look at thorns, I'll give you some references. Proverbs 22 and verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 6. But the sons of Belial, or Belial, however you want to pronounce it, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. And then, of course, we see that John 19:5, where the Lord was wearing a crown of thorns. So you see a thorn, it never is something that we see in a positive light throughout the Scripture, and it's never anything that we find in our life that's very positive. You'll see a lady sitting between two men, and they'll say there's a rose amongst the thorns. You never see a thorn in a positive light. But God gave to Paul a thorn in the flesh. Something that God's given to him. And I'm going to tell you tonight that God did it divinely. And I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but can I tell you that it was God's gift to Paul. And that definitely defeats the doctrine of this, what they call health and wealth prosperity gospel. That once you get saved, everything's going to be rosy. Yeah, it may be rosy, but there'll be a bag of thorns, won't there? And it didn't come from the devil. This religion that we have today, they say anything bad happened to you, it's from the devil. Just cast the devil out. Put your hand on the TV and tell the devil to leave you alone. Well, that wasn't what Paul experienced. It wasn't a thorn from the devil. It was a thorn from God. Then he says this, a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. I don't know. Some theologians have said that it was some type of demonic torment against Paul inwardly. That the devil fought Paul. He said this in Philippians, forgetting those things, what? Which are behind. Have you ever contemplated, when you read that verse, what Paul could have been implying, forgetting those things which are behind? He didn't come from a life of many Christians that are saved today, or even saved in the Scripture. He didn't come from a life that maybe was a drunk, or maybe was unfaithful to a spouse, or maybe got saved at a young age in Sunday school class. Hey, no, he came from a life where he would go out and he would apprehend, he would arrest, he would torture, he would even kill Christians. I mean, he was there when Stephen was stoned in the flesh. Can you imagine what he must have thought in his mind, seeing those haunting families, those women, those mothers, those children, those fathers being separated, being stoned and being beaten and being hauled off? I'm sure that it was something that haunted him. He said he had to forget those things. And here this messenger of Satan, that word buffet. I know we as Christians, Baptists, we like to read it buffet. But what it is buffet? That word buffet means this, according to Webster's dictionary. A blow with the fist to box the ears or face. To beat or to slap. That's what that word buffet means. He said there was something given to me of God, the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that's always knocking me around. Always getting on to me. That thorn identified. And then we read not only the thorn identified, but we see the thorn, what I would call classified. Why God give him this thorn? Paul experienced a life-changing event in the earlier verses we read, but then he said along with that life-changing event that was glorious, there was a life-changing event, if you will, in his life that wasn't so glorious. Heaven was wonderful, but the thorn wasn't quite. And he said God gave him this to humble him. A messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. It shows us that we do have a problem with pride. Every one of us. I mean, Paul fought pride, and I'm sure that we fight pride. Some people are so proud of their humility. Some people are so proud of their Christianity. You can't be proud of your Christianity. You can't be proud of your prayer life. You can't be accurately proud and biblically proud of your Bible knowledge. God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh to humble him. But God also gave Paul this thorn in the flesh and it increased his prayer life. Nothing can cause a person to seek God in prayer like a thorn in the flesh. Now, you've heard the saying that smooth seas don't make great sailors. And I know that there's some here that may not like sailors, but smooth seas don't make great sailors. It's the rough seas that give them the wisdom, the experience, and can I say that's applicable for our life as well. Sunny days and smooth seas in our life does not make us great, strong Christians. It does not make us of great depth. But that thorn in the flesh, I tell you what it caused Paul to do. It caused Paul to seek God in earnest prayer. He besought the Lord thrice. Three times, Paul, and I promise you, it wasn't the kind of praying that we might do before we have a meal. It wasn't that kind of praying we might do if we're just completely worn out and we lay in bed and we feel obligated to pray before we go to sleep and we just throw up a little prayer, Lord, please keep us safe while we sleep. Lord, please bless this food, amen. It wasn't that type of praying. It was that type of praying, I do believe, that Paul earnestly prayed. Paul could have came to God the first time, maybe in a corporate prayer group, I don't know. And then the second time he may have could have approached with prayer and fasting. Paul the third time could have labored all night in prayer. But I'm telling you, three times Paul earnestly prayed to God for this to be removed. One writer said, talking about God, He sometimes grants in wrath, so He sometimes denies in love. Matthew Henry said some things about that thorn, about how that thorn, I won't quote him, but he said that thorn is to cause us to run to God that we might know Him in a great way. I had a phone call the other day, and there was a man on the other end that I've known for many years, and we were talking about a certain event. And in this event in his life, someone had mistreated him. They honestly did not do him fairly. They had taken some responsibility he had in the church, and they had given it to someone else without consulting him, and without, it really wasn't a good way to administer things of that sort. And he was grieved by that. And he talked, and I listened, and I know him well enough to be blunt. And finally he said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to say to you about that this. I said, there's something about being mistreated. There's something about being humiliated. There's something about suffering that connects you greater with God and the Lord than anything else. You see, the Lord Jesus, He knows what it's like to suffer. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be humiliated. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be mistreated. If we come to the Lord and tell Him to enjoy the fellowship of our blessings, why, He wasn't blessed on this earth. Why, people hated Him.
If we want Him to join in fellowship with our homes and our finances, why He never owned anything. He never had a home to live in. But if we want a fellowship with suffering, He is well acquainted with that. And that's why the Word of God says that we may know Him and the fellowship of what? His suffering. You see, there's something about thorns that the Lord Jesus is well acquainted with. And He gives thorns to our life that we might be not begrudging of fellowship with Him, but we might be drawn closer to fellowship with Him. The thorn is not to thrust us away, but it's to draw us in. I'm not saying your thorn in the flesh. It's nothing that you. It's not something like your wife, amen, or your husband. That thorn, that thing that we often don't have any. It's not really necessarily anything we did. It's not necessarily a bad decision that we made. It's something that is completely out of our hands. Now, I'm not going to begin to categorize what it could and couldn't be in your life, but I'm saying God may have very well put a thorn in your life, and it's not for you to kick it, as the Word says, against the pricks, talking about the Lord. It's not for us to be rebellious and be resentful. It's not meant for us to be hateful and ungrateful to God. It's not something that God is using to push us further from Him, but it's something to draw us closer to Him. The thorn. But then secondly, I want you to notice, not only is He giving him a thorn, but He's giving him some grace. In verse number 7, Paul is praying. In verse 8, rather, he's praying, and the Lord's response is this: My grace is sufficient for thee. The answer to Paul's prayer wasn't relief. It wasn't freedom from the thorn, but grace to live with the thorn. Now, I want to ask you tonight, do you think if there's anybody in the Word of God that got their prayers answered, wouldn't it be somebody that went up to the heaven and seen some glorious things? But here's a man that God didn't answer his prayer in the way He wanted it to be. But I tell you why He did give him. He gave him grace. There's three or four things about this grace I want you to notice. I want you to notice, number one, the supplier of the grace, my grace. This is God's grace. This is divine grace. There's some people, they just don't know how to be gracious. They just don't have graciousness in their repertoire of personal gifts. God hasn't given them the gift of grace. But God's got great grace. My grace. And you know, there's a song in the old Redback hymn book we sing down in the South, and it's called "There's Grace for Every Need." There's joy divine, it talks and it goes on, that is about grace. There's grace for every need. It doesn't matter what kind of need you got, God's got the grace. I may not have the answer, the preacher may not have the answer, and no one may be able to understand what you're going through, but God has grace. God said to Paul, you don't have to worry about the grace, it's coming from me, and it's special ordered. It's exactly what you need. It's the supplier of the grace. My grace. Not only the supplier of the grace, but notice the sufficiency of the grace. My grace is sufficient. You don't have to worry about it, Paul. Don't doubt it. It'll work exactly what it's meant for. You've got a thorn, and I've got the grace for it. You've got the problem, and I've got the answer. You've got the mountains, and I've got the horsepower, if you will. You've got the valley, and I've got the streams. You've got the deserts, and I've got the oasis. You've got the hunger, and I got the bread. You've got the darkness, and I've got the light. It's sufficient for whatever it might be. And I'm glad tonight, though I may not know what you need, and he may not know what you need, and they may not understand what you're going through, but God's grace is sufficient. It's necessary, and it's needful, and it's adequate. Thank God for things that are sufficient. When you talk about grace, God don't ever run out of it. You're not running. Hey, I'm telling you tonight, and there's a lot of things in this COVID, post-COVID world that we live in. We just have to be satisfied with what we got. Boy, do I get irritated. And I need grace. But man, do I get disturbed. People don't have what they... And you have to wait it back. And I think some of that's just a bunch of... You know, whatever. Not truthful. Just an excuse. Well, you know, it's COVID. And we're backordered. Or we don't offer that service anymore. I'm going to tell you, that's not about God's grace. God don't look at you and say, I tell you what, I've done this and done this and done this for you. I'm telling you, post your wicked, rebellious attitude, there's no more grace. No, it's sufficient. And it's sufficient wherever you're at. Whatever you're going through, it's tailored. I'm getting ahead of myself. Not only do we see the supplier of the grace, my grace is sufficient for thee. The sufficiency of the grace. Then he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather what? Glory. I see shouting by grace. Grace is giving him something that he can glory even in what? His infirmities. Why, that's not where you're not supposed to be shouting when you have infirmities. You're supposed to be complaining. You're supposed to be making Facebook posts and asking people to pray for you. You're supposed to have a GoFundMe page. What are you talking about shouting? You're supposed to be looking for sympathy. Paul, you're supposed to be writing prayer letters. You're supposed to be poor mouthing. You're supposed to be in the mully grubs. You're supposed to be pouting. You're supposed to be complaining so everybody will pat you on the back. But Paul said, oh no, I found in this grace, I'm not pouting about my thorn and I'm not pouting about my infirmities. I'm raising my hands and I'm thanking God because of grace. Some of the greatest Christians you ever will meet or hear or read about had the most difficult times in life. It's those Christians, and I'm not telling you to be a storm chaser, but it's those Christians that go through the troubles that seem to have the greatest outlook of life. Those Christians that have the smooth seas, wow, they're just lukewarm Christians. Just casual Christians. But those Christians that God sees, hey, that one right there is a special child of mine. I'm going to give them a little thorn there. Because I know along with that thorn, there's going to be some extra grace. Can I just go outside of my thought tonight and say, listen, you're not going to get the special grace if you don't have the hard thorn. God sometimes will give you the thorn so He can give you the grace. I mean, that lady asked me today at the restaurant, do I want mashed potatoes with gravy? I said, extra gravy. I mean, in the South, we don't just want gravy. We want a heap of it. What good is potatoes without gravy? What good is the thorn without grace? And I'm going to tell you, they are synonymous. You hear me tonight? If God gives you a thorn, if you are experiencing a thorn, just turn around. There's grace along with it. There's grace along with it. Shouting from God. And then strength from God's grace. What does He say? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory my infirmities, that the power of God, or Christ rather, may rest upon me. The strength from God's grace. This isn't Paul's strength that he's resting and relying upon, but it's the power of the Lord that gave him the ability to continue on with that thorn. That's what gave Paul the ability to sail the seas, to stand before the mobs, to receive the stripes, to endure the shipwrecks, to preach to skeptics, to withstand the stones, to be forsaken by friends. If you were to go over to chapter number 11, and we're not going to read that, but there's a lot of troubles that Paul faces. Perils of this and perils of that and this and that and the other. He tells Timothy in chapter number 4 or 5, whatever it is of 2 Timothy, he said, all men hath forsaken me. I'm all by myself. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. That's the strength that he gets from grace. Well, listen, he gave him a thorn, he gave him grace. But then we look at the weakness in verse number 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I take pleasure. I'm not even going to look at all of those things that he mentioned. I want to key in on the last thing that he said. That the power that he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. I want you to notice what this weakness did to Paul. It gave him a perspective of life. He said, I take pleasure. What brings Paul pleasure now is not relief from the thorn, but it's the power that God gave him and the grace that God's given him through the thorn. That's what brought Paul pleasure now. It's not the things of relief, but it's the strength that God gave him through the struggle. It's the strength that God gave him through the... It gave him a different perspective of life. We sang the song, and Brother Lewis highlighted the author of that song tonight that said, Fanny Crosby wrote, about seeing the Lord, if you will. Now there's a lady that she could have sat down and just cried over her circumstance. But you see what that, can we call it a thorn? What that thorn, it gave her a new perspective of life. I guarantee you tonight, she would have not been the hymn writer that she was had she not had the thorn of blindness that she had. Do you understand tonight that Noah would not have been the man that he was had he not had the storm? Elijah would have not been the man that he was had he not had his Ahab and his Jezebel. Daniel would have not been the man that he was had he never been drug off to Babylon. Nehemiah would have never been the man that he was had he not had people that was content with dwelling in a city that the wall was torn down and that he had a burden from God to rebuild. On and on we might go. Noah, Moses would have not been the man that he was had he not been taken from his family and raised in the house of Pharaoh. All of those thorns that they experienced gave them a new perspective of life. Hannah would have not been the lady she was had her womb not be barren. On and on we might go. You see, it's all about our perspective. We can look at our thorn and we can curse it. And we can be aggravated and frustrated about it. Or we can do what Paul did. We can take pleasure and say, Lord, I know through this You'll be more glorified in my life than You would have been had I not experienced it. You see, life is a lot about perspective. How we look at things. How we process things. Paul said, I'm not going to look at things through the lens of the thorn, but I'm going to look at it through the lens of grace. I take pleasure. And then he says, I take pleasure in all of these things for Christ's sake. It not only gave him a new perspective of life, it gave him a purpose in life for Christ's sake. I'm doing all of this that Christ may be magnified in my life. I'm going to joyfully receive these things. I'm going to take pleasure in these things. Listen to His words. I'm going to have pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities. Oh, nobody wants to have necessities. Persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. I'm going to take pleasure in this that I might magnify the Lord. It's a whole new purpose in life. Life is no longer about my pleasure. Life is no longer about my enjoyment. Life is no longer about the ease, going through life easy. Life now is all about magnifying Christ. That is what he's saying. If I have to have a thorn that Christ might be magnified, then so be it. That's what I want. If I have to do without that Christ might be magnified, then so be it. That's what I want. I have to have distresses in life that Christ might be magnified, then so be it. That's what I want. I want whatever God gives me in my life that Christ might be magnified in a greater way, a purpose
Years ago, a wealthy man wrote a book, A Purpose-Driven Life. Hogwash on a lot of the things he said. Our purpose in life ain't about being feeling good and ourselves being promoted and our life being on smooth seas. Our purpose in life is that Christ might be magnified. Paul said later, whether by life or by death. We're His servants, aren't we? Well, it gave Him the power for life. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. You know, that's not our human philosophy. Our human philosophy, the way we categorize people, is their, tell me your what? Your strengths. What are you good at? Oh, where do you shine at? How you know we're looking to fill a job application and well, we want the best and the brightest and the most educated. And I understand if they're doing a job, they need to be qualified. We live in a philosophy society today that they don't care about your qualities. You have to fit this little agenda, and no matter how good you are, you got the job. I understand that. That's not right. I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, that's come in Christianity. You get an old missionary here, his tie and shirt don't match, his shoes ain't shined, his car ain't been washed in 6 years, it looks like his dashboard's a filing cabinet. Well, that poor old fella, he's going to have the hardest time raising support. But he may be the greatest missionary ever come. Our philosophy today is, boy, they've got to look the part. I remember years ago where I was at in Greenville, South Carolina, the pastor of that church, Brother Harold Seitler, a great man of God. There was a man in that church, he's in heaven tonight. Both of them are, but his name was Johnny Todd. Brother Johnny Todd came to the Tabernacle in the early 70s. He rented a trailer from Oliver B. Green. And he didn't. He was that description I just gave you about a missionary. But Brother Seitler, as wise as he was, he helped him along and did what he could. And Brother Todd went to Africa, stayed at the time of this story, Brother Seitler's telling. It was probably 25, 30 years. He stayed all of his life and died in Africa. Matter of fact, in a car wreck. And he has a couple of children over in Africa as missionaries. Brother Seitler stood, and it was a pretty large congregation. He pastored, and he mentioned Brother Todd. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I never thought Johnny, he called him Johnny, I never thought Johnny would make it on the mission field. He said, but God knows who He calls and who He'll use. I'm going to tell you, listen, it's all about the Lord's strength in us, not about our strengths. God's tonight not looking for our ability. Our talents. What God wants is our emptiness. God wants our emptiness. He don't want our strengths. Sure, He'll utilize them. But when we come to God to yield ourselves, He wants us to be as empty as we can be, that He might, through us, be magnified. Like Brother Vance Havner said, probably one of the most quoted preachers in our day, Brother Vance Havner, he preached for, I know, well over 50, I believe over 60 years, and he said this. He said, if I could live my life over again, I would want to do less for God. He said, but I would want God to do more through me. In other words, I would want to stop doing it, and I just want to make myself available that God could do it through me. And that's what Paul said. I'm weak. Then I am strong. That was the motivation of the thorn, to weaken Paul. To get Paul down so low that God might elevate him not on Paul's ability, but on God's grace. That He might show His strength through Paul. You think about it. Abraham was just a pilgrim. Jacob, he was just a schemer. Joseph was just a Hebrew prisoner in Egypt. Moses was just a slow talker on the backside of the desert. Joshua was just a youth. Rahab was just a harlot. Gideon was just a scared man threshing wheat. It was a nameless woman that cast a stone on the head of Abimelech that brought victory to God's people. Jael, just a housewife. Elisha, just a farmer plowing in the field. Amos, just a herdsman. Ruth, just a gleaner. Esther, just a common maid. Samuel, just a child. David, just a boy washing sheep. Naaman's witness was just a maid. Elisha's caregiver was just a poor widow. Nehemiah was just a cupbearer. The three Hebrew children were just teenagers. Daniel was just a young teenage slave. It was a nameless boy with just a few fishes and bread that fed the thousands. It was disciples that turned the world upside down that were ignorant and what? Unlearned men. You see tonight, God's not looking for our strength. He's looking for our ability. Why? That He might show His strength through us. Because God is greater than our weakness tonight. You say, preacher, I tell you, you just don't know what I'm going through. Can I tell you what you're going through does have a purpose? I don't know exactly what that purpose is, but I can tell you what this, the bottom line in it is that God might be glorified through it. And our job is to say, Lord, give us grace and wisdom. That through whatever it might be in our life, you might be more glorified through it. And I know in the world we live in today that people go through so much troubles. Can I tell you, may God be glorified in it. And when He is, we'll be like Paul. We'll be able to say, I take pleasure. Because God is greater than our weaknesses. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? I do not know the struggles you may face, the troubles you may bear. I don't know what you're going through. You may be here tonight and you're lost without the Lord. You do not know for sure if you died tonight, heaven would be your home. Can I invite you to come? In a moment, we're going to have Ms. Aaron play on the piano, a verse of invitation. We'll stand in a moment. You come and we'll show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure heaven's your home, how you can be born again. I invite you to come. But maybe you as a child of God need to come talk to the Lord. I don't know your need tonight. But whatever it might be, I promise you, the Lord is the answer. Father, we're grateful for Your people. We pray Your blessings upon these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.